The Lord be with you.
With you. It
is good to be together with you, both in person and online. My name is Paul, and I'm one of the co-lead pastors on staff here. And if you are watching online, I just want to, first of all, can we just thank our tech team for the incredible work that they've done? We are so grateful for all of you, and in particular, I talked to one of our incredible tech team members, Roy. Roy is kind of doing sound and double duty with camera, and they're kind of working on it together. So if you're watching online, and I walk off screen, two things. First of all, that's on me. Second of all, I am still here. So I promise you I haven't left. I'm still in the building. But we, as we're navigating all of this, we just want to be aware of kind of all these tech things. So I am a mover. I like to really explore the space up here. Now, they say that the devil is in the details. I'm not sure who they are, but this is a phrase we've heard before, right? The devil is in the details, but I have a confession. I really like details. I am a big detail fan, and so I kind of want to redeem that a little bit. I want to kind of invite another way of understanding. Certainly, I think that the devil can be in the details, but I do think also that God is in the details. And I think God is in the details because God cares about the intimate and the intricate parts of our life. This is kind of the absurd reality that we believe as people who follow the simple way of Jesus, is that God actually cares about the details of our life, that God is also in the details. Now, this week, my son, Bjorn, began first grade. And Amanda, I really appreciate she's gone now with the kids already. I really appreciated her prayer as a parent. I really resonate with what she talked about. And for better or for worse, or more than likely a mix of both of those things, my son Bjorn, he inherited my love for details. And so as we were preparing for heading off to school for the first time in person, we had gotten all of the details kind of worked out. We walked through how the schedule was going to go, and we went to Target, and we got all of his school supplies, and he's so organized, and so he has them all perfectly in his backpack. He's chip off the old block. And so the night before, we get his lunch all set in his bento box with all the compartments, and we've got his clothes laid out. And so, I mean, he's just such a wonderful kid who pays attention to these details. And so the day of, we're on campus, and we're kind of walking through, and as a detail-oriented person myself, I start to communicate to Bjorn, here's like where drop-off will happen on normal days, but today we're walking through this way, and we come back and pick you up, this is kind of where we'll pick you up. And I have to admit, I got stuck looking at the devil in the details. Because if I'd been paying a little bit more attention, I would have realized that the anxiety of my son had kind of started to increase. And so by the time we got to line, tears streaming. Because it's hard. And I missed the key detail, where God is in the details. The reason we had done all of these details to begin with is because my son needed me to be present to him. That's why we worked through these details in the first place. He just needed me to be present to him. In that moment, he did not need me to be working through the details of how we were going to pick him up later that day. He just needed me to be there and to let him know that it was going to be okay, that he could do this. And he did. He did an amazing job. You did awesome, Bjorn. And so when we think about this idea, the devil can get caught in the details. When we get stuck in the kind of nitty-gritty parts of the details, but God is also in the details because God cares about those intimate and intricate parts of our life, but we have to think about why those details are there in the first place. We have been working through the book of Exodus, and Moses in particular, in this journey from the formation of the people of God in the book of Exodus. And we've kind of gotten to a point where we're almost near the end. And so a whole third of the book of Exodus is devoted to these nitty-gritty details about the building of the tabernacle, about the ways in which the frame should be built and what materials should be used and how they should be woven together. So there's some intricate details that are a part of that. And we get stuck looking at the nitty-gritty and forget the details, or we get stuck in all the specifics of the details. We'll forget the main detail about why the details are there in the first place. God desires to be close to the people. Right? Just as I needed to remember the key detail that Bjorn just needed me to be present to him, the tabernacle and all its details are about God being close to the people. And so this is where we find ourselves focusing not just on the nitty-gritty of the details, though important, but why those details matter to begin with, because of the deep intimacy that God desires to have with God's people. So you will be grateful to know we are not going to read all third of the book of Exodus to go through all the nitty-gritty details, but we will turn in Exodus 39 as a kind of a summary of all of these ways in which God has been present to the people through the formation of this tabernacle. So Exodus 39, beginning in verse 32. So, all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent, all its furnishings, its clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases. The covering of ram skins dyed red and covering of another durable leather, and the shielding curtain, the Ark of the Covenant Law with its poles and the atonement cover, the table with all its articles and the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstands with its row of lamps and all its accessories and the olive oil for the light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, the fragrance incense, and the curtain for the entrance to the tent, the bronze altar with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the ropes and the tent pegs for the courtyard, all the furnishings for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and the woven garments for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when serving as priests. Whew. The Israelites had done all the work, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There are a lot of intricate, intimate details that are outlined even in just this summary. And if you go through the rest of these parts of the book of Exodus, they are nitty-gritty details. And so what we want to do is we want to understand, what's the point of the details to begin with? Why do the details matter? What's the key detail for us to comprehend? So we're going to take a look at a picture of what the tabernacle, kind of a recreation of what the tabernacle was, to kind of understand the context of what's happening here. That this, the key detail is God wanted to be in relationship with the people. And so you'll see on this picture, there's kind of an outer perimeter. And this was kind of the main area where all the people could gather. And you'll see this little kind of square basin in the middle. And that was the altar where sacrifices would occur. Now, the sacrificial system that was developed between God and God's people was very intricate. There were all kinds of different sacrifices that you could bring as offerings, as cleansings, as blessings. There were all kinds of different ways. But the main point was that these sacrifices were offered to restore right relationship between God and God's people. Right? So when we get caught up in the nitty-gritty details about the sacrifices, we can miss the key detail, which is that this is intending to create right relationship between God and God's people. And behind that, there was a basin that would be kind of ceremonial cleansing, so that people could be kind of cleansed, again, to interact with right relationship with God. Then you'll see that kind of tent of meeting, that space behind, and that is divided into two sections. There's two veils, one in the front and then one kind of midway through. And so those are residing for the priestly acts that would occur with the people of God. And so in that first kind of a holy place is what it was called, the first place of the first veil, there's a table and what's called showbread. And so it's another opportunity to be creating a continual offering of sacrifice to God. And then in there's a lampstand with seven different lights on it. And that lamp was to be continually burning, as a reminder that the light fills that space. Again, a metaphor for being in right relationship with God, that God illuminates all those things that are happening. Then behind that holy place is the holiest place, or the Holy of Holies, this second curtain. And that curtain was reserved primarily for Moses and God's presence itself. And so the Ark of the Covenant, again, kind of an Indiana Jones nod, I guess. The real Ark of the Covenant, though, the Ark of the Covenant was inside this Holy of Holies. And the Ark of the Covenant was something that was designed to hold the two tablets that talked about the commandments, right? This relational code, again, about being in right relationship with God. That's why these commandments existed in the first place, is to establish, as Pastor Scott said, not the people remaining in captivity, but to set them free and orienting their life around God. And so those tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant is held here in the Holy of Holies. And it says that there are cherubim that kind of over, and that the presence of God itself would actually descend into this Holy of Holy spaces. And so because the presence of God was actually present in this Holy of Holies, it was reserved for Moses to go in and commune with God, to be in relationship with God, and then to bring that relationship back to the people. Or once a year, Aaron, Moses' brother, would go in and offer ceremonial access to help continue to pay for the sins of the people to be in right relationship with God. Is this all kind of making a little bit of sense?
Yeah.
Excellent. Thank you, Sonia. That's my daughter, by the way. The whole idea between all of these details is that it is about establishing right relationship between God and God's people. All of the sacrificial system, all of the ceremonial cleansing, all of the process with the priests and the ways in which they would meet was that the presence of God itself was contained in the Holy of Holies. And that the entirety of the people of Israel, they centered their life on this tabernacle. Not only did it require constant attention and tending to, but it was also situated at the center of camp. And so it was a way for the people of God to orient their life completely around the presence of God. And so there are these kind of three key shifts that happen in the formation of the tabernacle. You can go ahead and pull that one off, Daryl. Thank you. There are three kind of key shifts that happen with the tabernacle. And that is that the presence of God moves from this occasional occurrence where Moses would go up to the mountaintop and have these occasional experiences communing with God to now ongoing. The presence of God itself would ongoingly reside among the people at the center of their camp. It also is a shift from distance, God being up on the mountaintop, to proximity. God is now residing at the center of camp. The people of Israel no longer need to ascend to God, but God comes close. And the last shift that happens is this is not a fixed thing where, yes, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night would kind of move, but God was kind of fixed in that place. Now, the presence of God is portable. The presence of God goes with the people. And so anytime the people of Israel would move from camp from one place to the next, they would gather everything up from the tabernacle. They couldn't touch the Ark of the Covenant because it represented the full holiness, the full presence of God, God's self. And so they'd put poles and they would move the whole tabernacle and they would reset that God wasn't fixed in one location, but that God was on the move, right? We need a move. God is a God who is on the move. God promises to Moses, after the people fall and are worshiping a golden idol, he says, I need you to be with us, God. You have to go with us. And God promises, my presence will go with you. As Pastor Britta reminded us last week, the people will be distinguished from everyone else, not because God did something for them, but because God is present with them. The key detail about the tabernacle, why all these other details matter, is because it was establishing the way in which the people of God would orient their life completely down to the most intimate detail around the presence of God. And here's kind of the key to all of that. The people of God would orient their life around the presence of God itself in the context of community. That's a key detail that we can sometimes forget. In the formation of the tabernacle, the key detail of the details is that this work of building the dwelling place for God could not be accomplished by one person. It simply was not possible by design. The community had to commit their resources willingly. They had to invest time and energy to carry out the making and the weaving and the joining. In fact, when God gives the commandments for the people of God to design and carry out building this tabernacle, there is not one craftsman, but there are two, Bezalel and Oholiab, both who are anointed by the Spirit to teach the Israelites how to construct the tabernacle. By design, it is not something to be accomplished by one person. This centering of God's presence in their life was centered on the idea of being in the context of community. And so the process of the creation of the tabernacle was as much a part of the formation of the community as was the tending and the dwelling place itself. The details of carrying out these actions of sacrifices and keeping the lamp burning required constant attention and complete attention to detail and tending that required the context of the community to be carried out. This was about the formation of the people of God around the presence of God itself. Now, part of the details of this story also reveal that God apparently has some preferences for design. That God is a God who cares about the details. That God would be a design, one that would matter about the design. And those preferences matter, right? The idea of these preferences, the details themselves, are important. They are significant. But could it be that these preferences that God communicates to the people allow the people of Israel to work in the same direction around a common cause that is not their own? Could the preferences themselves actually be a unifying event in and of itself? The details matter because they unify the people around the liturgy, around the work of the people in worship, not centered on one individual's personal preference. This was not valuing one person's opinion above and beyond the rest of the community. In fact, this was not about Moses to begin with. This is about God communicating to Moses God's preference so that the people of God would be formed together and would together glorify God in the context of community. And so as this is the idea about the formation of the people, about the context of the presence of God showing up within the people, the passage tells us that when Moses sees all the work the Israelites had done, just as God commands them, in essence, he sees that it is good. Much like the beginning of the book of Genesis, when God creates and he sees that it is good, Moses oversees all the work as they have been obedient, working together in the context of community. This is yet another recreating event for the people of Israel. As we've seen in this narrative of the book of Exodus, time and again, God provides opportunity for the people to be formed not as individuals, but as a people who orient and center their life on the very presence of God. This is yet another opportunity for the people to literally share in the creative work of building the housing for the presence of God, this tabernacle. Now, there is this profound and, I believe, powerful line and arc of the story that continues. So you have the presence of God literally dwelling at the center of camp, at the center of life for the Israelites in the Holy of Holies. Then turn with me, if you would, to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible in front of you, it is the fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the very beginning, John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you've been around church for a while, you've heard that phrase probably before. Jump with me down to John 1, verse 14. It says, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Do you know what word is used there for dwelling? Tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Jesus literally tented to be in communion with the people. And so there's this arc that happens where the presence of God was contained within this Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And then when Jesus comes, Jesus is that perfect embodiment of the presence of God. God, divine, fully human, fully. The presence of God itself contained in a person who walked around and rubbed shoulders with us to show us how to do this. What it meant for us to orient our lives around the presence of God itself down to the most intimate detail. And then continue that line of thinking to think about when Jesus comes and Jesus dies on the cross as forgiveness for our sins, as an atoning sacrifice, no longer needing the sacrificial system of offering these sacrifices in the altar in the inside of the tabernacle or the temple, that Jesus offers Jesus himself to be our perfect sacrifice, that we no longer need this sacrificial system, but we have access to God through Jesus. What happens in the temple? The curtain to the Holy of Holies is torn in two as a perfect metaphor to describe that we now are granted access to the full presence of God because of the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. Whoa. Right? So now the presence of God that was contained in the Holy of Holies has now been perfectly embodied by Jesus, who then dies for us, kind of satiates that covenant, old covenant with sacrificial system, has now invited us into the Holy of Holies. Then, continue that line of thinking, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to the Corinthians in the Corinthian church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, here's what he says. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. You together are that temple. When I was in college, I went to our denomination's College North Park in Chicago, and we had the blessing of being exposed to a lot of incredible preachers and pastors in our time there at chapel. And one chaplain in particular, there was a woman who was coming, and she was preaching to us about this idea of the temple of God. And she spoke about this passage in 1 Corinthians 3, that she said to us, often this gets misconstrued and out of context, because we often say, my body is a temple, and so I want to treat it well. Now, certainly, our bodies are important, and we need to tend to our being. And yes, certainly, through the gift of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and imparting the Holy Spirit to us, the indwelling Spirit is within each of us individually. But she said, we've taken this passage out of context. We've made this idea about our personal body being the temple, when what Paul is actually saying here is not your body is a temple, but all y'all are the temple of God. Do you catch that shift? In our English language, we miss that because it says your body is a temple. What Paul is saying is all of you all, the plural of you, are the temple of God. And when the word that's used here by Paul, the word temple, guess what it means? The holy of holies. This is what Paul is talking about. You yourselves, all of us, as the gathered body, somehow by some mystery and miracle, we are the housing for the presence of God itself. We are the tabernacle. What? What on earth? We are the tabernacle. This intricate and intimate detail of system that God established with God's people through the building of the tabernacle, which was about being in right relationship with God, extends to Jesus being the perfect embodiment of God's presence itself. And then through the death of Jesus, we are then brought into the Holy of Holies. And not only that, we as a gathered people are the tabernacle. Whoa. I don't know about you, but that is both intimidating, very much so. And it also gives me some relief because it isn't just up to me. It's us together, shared as the body, who are the tabernacle, the actual housing of God's presence itself. And so as I was thinking about this idea that we are the tabernacle, we are the housing for the presence of God itself, I found myself asking this question. What is it that we are housing at the center of our life together? What are we actually building? What do we orient our life entirely around, down to the most intimate of details? You see, if we are more caught up with arguing about the details of the color of fabric or about where we're supposed to set the lampstand, we're missing the point. Far too often, the church has been caught up arguing internally over details about building our own personal temple based on our own individual preference and our own desire. Not that those details don't matter, but why do they matter? And so we miss the embodied call to literally be the tabernacle of the presence of God in the world. The details that God is calling us to pay attention to are the ways in which God's presence, which again, according to the Apostle Paul, is quite literally housed in our gathering. And to then pay attention to how that presence is on the move in our midst. Not about our own personal preference, but about the work of God, discerning that together and moving forward with the work of the Spirit. In loving our neighbor. In paying attention to the needs of our neighbor and seeking to meet those needs. In doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with God. In bringing glory to God through our worship. Yes, as we gather here, both physically and online in our worship on Sundays, but also as we gather within the context of our own communities, and by some miraculous, mysterious way, we house the presence of God itself and are the holy of holies to the world. What even? Through the new covenant ushered in by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are the tabernacle. And we are called to embody this reality, a reality of completely orienting our lives around the presence of God down to the most intimate detail. At Newport, we have discerned together that this means we seek to follow the simple way of Jesus. I want to be clear, simple does not mean easy, but it does mean straightforward, to love God and to love neighbor. And as we hear most every week in our announcements, we believe that this happens best by apprenticing our lives to Jesus, being yoked to our rabbi, our teacher, and learning his ways by being in intimate proximity to Jesus. We do this by fostering intentional community, not simply existing together, not idolizing our own personal preference or our own desires, but rather committing to one another in love to be oriented around the presence of God. And we do this by practicing courageous welcome, moving beyond our comfort zones, our biases and our preconceived notions of who we believe is in and who is out, and instead living as Jesus modeled for us, to be in intimate proximity with one another. This is what it means for us, as we have discerned as the body of Newport, to tabernacle the presence of God itself. Now, next week, Pastor Britta is going to finish out our series on Exodus. She's actually going to do that by video, because we will actually be at Cascades Camp. We've been asked to lead worship and preach there. And so, but Pastor Britta, by the gift of technology, will be here to kind of wrap up our Exodus series. But the 3 weeks following that, we will be centering on these three mission priorities: on apprenticing our lives to Jesus, on fostering intentional community, and practicing courageous welcome. These markers of our tabernacled life together. Because I honestly have come to wonder, we might actually foolishly believe that the presence of God is actually present in our gathering. This is kind of an absurd reality, right? That the God of all the universe would seek to be with us and then allow us to be that manifestation of the presence of God to the world, to be tabernacled so that the world might experience the Holy of Holies, the presence of God itself. As I was discerning, how is it that we mark this? How is it that we reflect in this space? I thought about what is it that the people of God did at the tabernacle, and that was they came and they offered these sacrifices again as an opportunity to be in right relationship with God, to commune with God and to ask for the forgiveness of our sins. And through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have a new covenant established by Christ's blood, that we don't have a sacrificial system, but rather we come and we confess our sins before God. And so we're going to end with a liturgical act called the confession of sin. And this is simply an opportunity for us to commune with God about the things that have kept us from the full presence of God and desiring to be back into that right relationship with God. And so I'm going to invite us into this space to pray an invitation into this confession, and then to provide some stillness and silence, to simply talk to God about our sin or the things that have kept us from God, and to seek to turn back, to be back into right relationship with God, that we could then commit together to holding the presence of God as we are a tabernacled people. So I want to invite you into a posture of prayer, and if you feel comfortable, maybe even to hold your hands out in front of you, being open before God, trusting that the Holy Spirit might even call to mind the things that you need to commune with about God to be in right relationship with God. We praise you, O God, and we claim you as Lord. With all the earth, we worship you. With all the powers seen and unseen, we declare the fullness of your majesty in all that is or could be. With all the church in earth and heaven, the prophets, apostles, and martyrs before us, and the saints around us, we worship you, ever-living Father, ever-loving Son, ever-present Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, King of glory, Son of the Father, you took upon yourself our salvation. In human birth, humbling yourself. In human death, conquering sin and the grave. In divine love, opening heaven to all who believe. In almighty power, ruler of all. You are Savior and Judge. Deal with us according to your mercy, not according to our merit. Govern us in your wisdom and help us in our weakness. Cleanse us by your blood and include us as your own. May we always and everywhere trust you and not be dismayed. And so we come now before you, God, in silent confession, communing with you, having a conversation with you about the ways in which our actions, our sins have kept us from being in right relationship with you. God, you say in so many ways, there is nothing that we can do to make you stop loving us. And when the truth of those words breaks through, we are transformed. We don't have to carry around the burdens of the past. We are a new creation through the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, who has become our companion and the one who nurtures us and binds us together, that we may be tabernacled in community. Thanks be to God. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.